Seeking first the kingdom and the PC police. When this was first published that I was going to be speaking on this, I got a phone call from my dad as soon as he saw it. And he always takes great interest in the lessons that we prepare and present. Always is there to help us out. And he had been watching to find out what I was going to speak on so he could assist me in whatever way he could. And the first question was, he said, "Why are you preaching on personal computers for?" PC police. Political correctness. Merriam-Webster defines political correctness as conforming to a belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities should be eliminated. That which offends. When we look at the word offend or offensive in Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, we see that it has a long definition. First of all, to transgress the moral or divine law, sin. To violate a law or rule, to do wrong. B, to cause difficulty, discomfort, or injury. To cause dislike, anger, or vexation. C, transitive verb. To violate, transgress, to cause pain, to hurt. Or to cause sin or fall. To feel vexation or resentment, usually by a violation of what is proper or fitting. We today live in a time that man has taken the biblical use of the word offend or offensive and misused it. They have misapplied it. There are many men that have come along and said, and you can search this on the internet and you can see there are articles and articles and lessons on how we should not be offensive unto others and how the Bible says we are not to offend others. They take such passages as Matthew 18 and verse 6, which says, "But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he were drowned in the depth of the sea." They take passages such as Romans the 14th chapter and verse 21. It says, "Good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." They take a passage such as James the 5th chapter and verse 2 and say, "For many things we offend all. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." They say that these passages tell us that we cannot offend somebody, that we cannot cause them to have pain. We cannot cause them to have resentment, to be hateful unto us. But friends, this is not what these passages and other passages within the New Testament are saying when it talks about offending or being offensive. Do a search of the word offend and the various forms of the word offend. We find that the term offend or offensive is found 58 times within the New Testament, within 52 verses. Each time of these 58 times, it is mainly talking about it being trapped, to stumble, to fall, to sin, or to cause someone else to do so. 9 different words are translated either offend, offended, or offensive within the New Testament. Friends, the Bible, when it talks about offend, is not talking about causing one to resent you, but it's talking about causing one to stumble and fall away from the way of God. We cannot help but offend people. Now, it's not a biblical thing for us to go out and purposely offend people, because the Bible tells us that we are to love one another. And we're not going to take the time to look at all the passages to talk about love, because we have so many other things to cover. But we cannot help but offend somebody, somewhere, some way. We cannot do everything just so that everybody's going to agree with what we're doing or the things that we say. I remember when I was a kid that I heard the story, I don't remember if it was in school or somewhere else, about a farmer and his son that had started off to market one day. And they had an old donkey that was carrying with them. And as this farmer and his son headed to market, that donkey was walking along behind, and this man that they came across, he said to him, said, "Now, son, you should be ashamed of yourself that your father is walking while the donkey is not being used." So the father and the son, the farmer and his son, they decided that the father would get up on the back of the donkey and would ride the donkey. They went a little bit further and they came across another man, and this other man chided the farmer and said, "You ought to feel ashamed of yourself that you are riding this donkey while your poor son is walking along and having to walk." So they decided that they would rectify that, try to satisfy this man. So they both got up on the back of the donkey. They went a little bit further and they came across a third man. And this third man, he chided them because they were riding this poor little donkey. And the man told him, said, "You ought to be carrying the donkey instead of the donkey carrying you." So he got off the donkey and they tied his feet together and put a stick through his feet and picked him up and carried him on into town. Well, just before they got into town, they cut across the stream, and the sound of the water underneath the bridge startled the donkey, and he began to kick. And he fell off the side of the bridge, and his feet being tied, he drowned. This farmer and his son tried to satisfy three different people. We cannot always satisfy people. There are some people that no matter what we do, no matter how much we try to please them, they cannot be pleased. I should think there are some people that they get more enjoyment out of being mad at people than what they do being happy with people. I think I know one lady that she gets more out of life by being angry and speaking rude to people all the time. So we look at the PC police and we look at how we are not to offend one another. We are not to cause one to stumble. Not the fact that we are not to try to be pleasing unto everyone, because we cannot be pleasing unto everyone. Especially if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot preach the gospel of Christ without making somebody offended according to the word, way the world defines offended. And from here on out, when I speak of offended, I'll be speaking of the world's definition of offended, to cause resentment unto us. The gospel will cause others to have resentment. We can go all the way back to Matthew the 14th chapter, and we look at Matthew the 14th chapter and verses 1 through 10. There we find the account of John the Baptist being beheaded. And we know that the reason why that John the Baptist was beheaded was because he offended someone with his preaching on adultery. Now, friends, how many of us today will preach on adultery and offend someone because of that preaching? Not that we purposely try to preach. We need to preach in spirit and in truth. We need to preach in love and kindness. But even in preaching in love and kindness, even in doing it with all the best intentions in our heart, there are going to be some that's going to become offended. And John lost his head because some became offended. And that's the 7th chapter, verses 54 through 60. We have there the account of Stephen, who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some became offended to the point. They resented him. That they took him without the city and they stoned him. Many do not want to hear the truth. And the same held true with Stephen. Many of those that were present did not want to hear what Stephen had to say about Jesus Christ. And even one young man by the name of Saul, it said, was consenting unto his death. And I find it kind of ironical that Saul was there, if ironical is the right word to use at this point. Because I don't think anybody faced as much resentment to preaching as what Saul, who would later become Paul, faced. We can take so many different examples of the preaching of Paul and how the people became offended by Paul's preaching. We take just one chapter out of Acts, the 17th chapter. And just looking here in this one place, we can see how resentful people came because Paul taught them the truth. Beginning with verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the world of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held of the Jews, and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made both to the Gentiles and also to the Jews with their rulers, they used them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and the Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled man from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up to thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard that they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying, saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you would turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and sea and all things that therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he loved not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And when these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas unto Derbe. Friends, the list could go on of the times that Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The list could go on at the times that Paul did works and signs in front of people, and they became resentful to that which he was saying. They became resentful to that which he was doing, because it went against that which they wanted to believe. But the attitude that Paul had is the same attitude that Stephen, the same attitude that John the Baptist and others that suffered the persecutions of the day had. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek." And in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 12, verse 11 through 12, "For I persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men, for I received it of man. Neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Friends, the Apostle Paul, even though he did face stoning, the Apostle Paul, even though he did face other resentful things that was done unto him, he did not stop preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when we look in Acts the 20th chapter, and the speech that he gave unto the Ephesian elders, when they came and met with him, he said, "I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Friends, we cannot be afraid today of offending someone with our preaching. Again, I say, we must do it out of truth. And we must do it out of love. And we must do it out of kindness. But if we do preach out of truth, love, and kindness, there are going to be those that are still going to resent what it is that we have to say. We look at offending others. We can see that there are several different ways that political correctness is interfering with the teaching, the preaching, and the practicing of Christianity today. Political correctness in many ways goes opposite of what God's Word has to say. And for the next few moments tonight, we want to look at some of these ways that political correctness goes against the teaching and the practicing that a Christian should be doing. Now, the list that I have prepared is not an inclusive list. There's many other things that can be added unto it. But we'll cover what we have the time for tonight. Because we live in a world that has gone politically correct mad. Just a few moments ago, someone right here in this auditorium was telling about a ruling that has been made concerning homosexuality. I believe they may have been talking about in the military. Just this morning on our television, as we are watching the news, they're talking about how that the federal court knocked down a ban on same-sex marriages. Just 2 weeks ago, as I was preparing this lesson, I was sitting and working on this and had the Fox News channel on and saw where a church somewhere up north, I don't remember what religion it was, but they were actually taking their steeple down off the top of their building because they did not want to offend the other religions that were around them. We live in a politically correct, mad world. But friends, we need to return back to Christianity as a world. We need to follow what God's Word has to say and do that. So as we look at some of these areas of political correctness that conflicts with God's Word, the first area that we look at, and I chose this first because it is one of the main areas that we see within our nation today, and that is homosexuality. We're being taught today to self this just as another lifestyle. Our grade school children, our elementary school children across this nation are being taught that it's all right for people to practice homosexuality. Many school libraries have books entitled My Two Dads and My Two Moms that are being read to first, second, and third graders. What is the purpose of this? It's to indoctrinate within our children that homosexuality is all right and just another lifestyle form. Look at our television today. How many shows can you name that's on TV today that does not have at least one, if not more, homosexuals as a main character in that show now? Gone are the days of Andy Griffith and Mayberry. Can you imagine if they remade Andy Griffith's show today, what it would be like? Homosexuality is being pushed to our young people. It's being pushed through our television. It's being pushed through our entertainment. One of the leading pop stars of our nation today, not even 18 years old yet, but showing homosexual tendencies in a video which she made. That's got young children, teenagers, elementary school kids, that are following after her, thinks that she's so great and so grand. But if we speak out against these things, we are the bad guys. We are intolerant. We are the bigots. But friends, we as Christians, we need to take a stand against homosexuality today. Isaiah the 5th chapter, verse 20. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." We need to stop diluting homosexuality by calling it such things as gay. You know, gay was such a nice word that they perverted. It was a compliment for somebody to be called gay. They were happy. They're easygoing. They're carefree. There's a movie came out several years ago. I don't forgot now who started. Excuse me. I think it was back in the 60s called The Gay Bachelor. That has a whole different meaning today. We need to stop using terms like life partners, significant others, and the list can go on and on. We need to call it what it is. We need to call it homosexuality. We need to call it sin. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We do not need to fancy up it, make it sound good. We don't need to whitewash it. The Bible condemns it. Look at the Old Testament. In Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. I actually heard somebody make the statement the other day. Nowhere can you find where the Bible comes out and calls homosexuality a sin. Well, what do they call this? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. In Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. they shall be surely put to death, their blood shall be upon them. This is homosexuality. God is calling it a sin. A sin that required one to be put to death. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, there we have the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verses 4 through 8, we have there where Lot is offering his two daughters unto the people. And he says, they have not known man, or they know not man. The word know here in Hota, I'm pronouncing this right. I've had about as much Hebrew as Joe May has had Greek. The Hebrew word here, if I'm pronouncing it right, is yada, Y-A-D-A. And in Genesis 4 and verse 1, in Genesis 17, or 4 and verse 17, Genesis 4 and verse 25, and Matthew 1, 24 and Matthew 1, 25, this same word is used again and is translated sexual intercourse, a term for sexual intercourse. These men of the city of Sodom were wanting to practice homosexuality. And the message in the context of Genesis 19 is clear. Lot pled with the men to not do so wickedly. What did Lot call it? Wicked. Why did God destroy the city? Because of the sin that was in the city that included homosexuality. Look at the New Testament. In Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that regiment of the error which was meet. Oh, but the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality according to some. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Friends, right there is your homosexuals. What does he say about them? They shall not inherit the kingdom. The effeminate and the abusers themselves of mankind. Paul writes unto Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves with mankind. Wait a minute. What did Paul say? Them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Friends, when the Bible says, or when man says, the Bible does not condemn homosexuality, they do not know what they're talking about. God never has condoned homosexuality. And God today does not condone homosexuality. But our time is moving fast. So we'll move on to the next area, the next way that political correctness is conflicting with God's plan. That is the home. Friends, our homes are under attack.
God intended for marriage to be between one man, one woman, for life. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God never intended for a person to marry and then let it be a trial thing, and if I don't like this one, then I'll move on to the next one. If I don't like that one, I'll move on to the next one. I actually heard a man say that his niece worked in a bridal shop in Nashville. And there is a woman and her mother that's in there, and she's trying on wedding dresses, and they're torn between two wedding dresses, and the mother liked one and the girl liked the other one, and finally the girl said, "Well, I'll get this one." And the mother said, "Well, how about this one over here?" And the bride-to-be said, "We'll keep that one in mind in case this one doesn't work out." Friends, we go into marriage as a serious matter. It's something that thought needs to be put into. I used to have a friend of mine that would tell Amy before she and I got married. She'd come by, I worked with him, she'd come by where I worked, and he'd look at her and say, "You know it's till death do you part," and he's not even sick. We know there's a lot of truth in that. What he was telling her was, you need to think about this because it's going to be for a long time. But man today doesn't look at marriage in the same way that God intended marriage to be. Genesis, the second chapter, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." In Matthew 19, the Pharisees came unto him, tempted him, saying unto him, "It is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause." And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that which made them in the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." And they said unto them, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away?" And he said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." The politically correct crowd does not even want to recognize marriage nowadays. God intended for a husband and wife to live as husband and wife, to be married in His sight. And anything else is sin. But another area, as we move quickly, where political correctness and God's word does not mix, is in gender discrimination. The PC crowd today does not want there to be any distinction between men and women today. Whatever one can do, the other can do also. And I agree in many ways. There, what many men can do, many women can do also. I've seen some women that work on farms and things of that nature that they can do just about anything else that the man can do out there on that farm. But when God created man and woman, God created man and woman differently. And God put a distinction between man and woman. And God recognizes a distinction between man and woman. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them.
And in Genesis 2nd chapter, give me verses 21 through 24, we're told how that God took Adam's rib and created woman to be his helpmeet. Genesis, 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 8 through 12, where man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this calls off the woman to the power of her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman. But all things of God. Friends, God sees a distinction between man and women. And God expects men to do the job that God expects men to do, and women to do the job that God expects women to do, especially when it comes to the church. Paul writes unto Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 18 through 12, I will therefore that every man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now notice this, the word man here is actually the word man and not mankind. Who has the authority to pray? It's man. This is something we're working with my little girl and teaching her. This past Wednesday night, we had, since we were out of town, we had a little devotion Bible study in our motel room. And I had to explain to her because she wanted to be the one to do the talking and leading the singing and all. I had to try to explain to her that God has what man's supposed to do and what woman's supposed to do when it comes to worshiping Him. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first born than Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And they continue in faith and charity and holiness with society. Friends, how much longer is it going to be till the church is faced with a lawsuit because we failed to allow a woman to stand in our pulpits? The day is coming. One of these days, we are going to have to take a stand, first of all, to keep homosexuals out of our pulpits, as many churches have already started doing, our so-called churches. And second, to keep women out of our pulpits. But we can go on, but Lee's down here waiting on me to finish up, and we can see how the political correct crowd wants us to see everything is all right with abortion. The politically correct crowd goes against God's word when it comes to youth in Asia, which is murder. But I want to quickly cover, before we close out, religious tolerance. The Bible tells us there's only one God. Malachi 2 and verse 10, have we not all one Father, but have not one God created us? And Mark 12 and verse 32 describes saying that one master, I said the truth, but there is one God and there is none other but He. Verse 22 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. This one God sent His Son into the world that we might be saved. 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which I have seen and heard declare unto you, that you have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and Son, Jesus Christ. And this one Son built the church, Matthew 16, verse 18, or Peter upon the rock, I will build my church. Now notice he does not say, I will build my churches, or I'll build this person a church, and I'll build that person a church, and I'll build that person over there a church. But he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. One church. With one head. For the husband is the head of the wife, and his Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, and as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, just be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 27. One God, one Son, one church. And the Bible tells us where to avoid those that teach a contrary doctrine.
Romans 16 and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. As 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then we find in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Friends, we cannot have fellowship with those that do not follow the one God, the one Christ, the one church. No matter what the politically correct crowd has to say.